Certainly do. In the beginning, God.
Right.
We could stop there, but aren't you glad God doesn't stop there? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before there ever was a beginning, there was God. M.R. Dehan said of Genesis 1:1, here infidelity begins, and here faith comes to rest. There is no better answer ever given for the universe, and compared to this simple assertion, all theories of men are stupidly foolish, Dehan went on to say. The Bible goes on in John 1:3, to say, all things were made by Him, and was without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, takes it even further. It said, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. God is the creator of everything. And all God's people said,
amen.
Including all the angels. And we learn in Ezekiel chapter 28, and we learn in Isaiah chapter 14 of an angel. His name is only mentioned one time in the Bible. His name is Lucifer. By the way, there are only three angels named in the Bible, each one with a specific function. Gabriel, the angel of announcement. Who was it that announced to Mary that she was going to give birth to the Son of God? It was Gabriel. By the way, personal opinion, moving aside, I believe Gabriel's the one that's going to shout. He's the angel of announcement when God comes for His own. The other angel that's named is an angel named Michael. He is the only, according to the Word of God, you may have your opinion, but you have to stick with the Word of God. He is the only Bible, or the only angel in the Bible referred to as an archangel. Many people think Lucifer and Gabriel are archangels, but the Bible does not say that they are. Lucifer was created. He was created beautiful. He had so much beauty to him, so many abilities. But because of his beauty, he was lifted up with the first sin ever discovered in the Bible called pride. He thought he was something. By the way, if you want a definition of pride, that's it. Thinking you're something when you're really nothing. And Lucifer said, I'm going to be just like God. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be God. And God, forgive me, like Pastor Schott, I'm paraphrasing, said, uh-uh. Nothing that's created will ever be God. And so Lucifer fell. Revelation chapter 12 tells us he took one third of heaven's angels with them. We know them. The Bible calls them devils, fallen angels. There are some of the fallen angels that are so vile, so awful that they are literally restrained in a pit. They're going to be unleashed during the tribulation time. But God created Lucifer. Lucifer fell. And ever since that fall, Lucifer, now known as Satan, has been at war with God. He's been at war with God for the souls of men. If you go to our Psalm chapter 11, it's an interesting psalm. I believe, and many other Bible scholars support this position, that this psalm was written while David was in Saul's court. Remember what had happened in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God had told Saul a simple thing that he wanted done, and Saul sang the Frank Sinatra song, I'll do it my way. Now, he didn't really sing the Frank Sinatra song, just in case everybody knows, amen. I'm illustrating. But he said, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it, instead of the way that God commanded it to be done. I'll mention later, but there was a debate this week. And by the way, it's amazing. I wanted to preach this message 2 weeks ago, Brother Sammons, and God didn't let me. He let me get sick. He let me other things happen. We had weather. And there was a debate this week between Ken Ham, a creation scientist. We get his material here, Answers in Genesis. And a man named Bill Nye, the science guy. And I think about that in relation to this. Bill Nye began to criticize the ark in that debate. He criticized it. I'll tell you why the ark is real and why it didn't sink. Because Noah built it exactly the way God told him to build it. And by the way, it wasn't designed to cut through the water. It was designed to float. And so Saul, back in our story, said, I'm going to do it my way. And God came to him through the prophet Samuel and said, God has put you on the shelf. You're done. He's going to anoint another. And he anointed David to be king. And in the next chapter, we know it, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see a giant, almost 10 feet tall, cursing God's armies. We know him as Goliath. And David is commanded to bring food to his brothers that are there waiting to battle. And his father wants to know how the battle's going. And David hears Goliath cussing God and cussing God's people. And in essence, looks around and says, is somebody going to do something about this? I've said many times, he probably said, who's this clown? A dear friend of mine said, all he saw was a barking little midget. I love that. Amen. That's what he saw, because he had a big God. And we know the story. You know the story. David took his 5 smooth stones, and we know Goliath had 4 brothers. Maybe that's why he took 5. I don't know. Maybe he wanted to make a smiley face in his forehead. I don't know what. But he took 5, and he only needed 1, because it was when God said, you're dead, big boy. Goliath dropped to the ground. David sunk that stone in his forehead. And what happened was, after that, they began to sing songs about David. And the ladies that got together and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And that got back into the ear of Saul. And Saul, from that moment on, became consumed with that green-eyed monster of jealousy. By the way, the Bible says, it was an evil spirit from the Lord. God's in charge of the evil spirits too. He is. He has power. And by the way, let us remember that the next time we choose to willingly disobey God. God could do this. God did it to an anointed king. He put him on the shelf. And so here in this psalm, it brings us to our context. We start with the statement of David. The statement of David there, it says, in the Lord put I my trust. Now, again, knowing a little bit of the background of the story, Saul has now tried twice to kill David with a javelin. Twice. While David was in his court, he gets so jealous of him, he literally picked up the javelin and threw it, and David ducked it once, ducked it twice. By the way, that would have been a good time to say, I'm taking off, amen. I think I'm moving my church letter, amen. And he ducked out of that. But here, look at that opening statement. It says, in the Lord put I my trust. He says, I'm trusting in the Lord. So you have the statement of David. And in verses 2 and 3 here, you have the suggestion of David's friends. They said, look, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow and upon their string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This statement is made by David's friends that are saying, look, get out of here. Just get out of here. But David says, listen, I put my trust in the Lord. I put my trust in the Lord, not in the goodness of Saul, not in the kindness of Saul. So you see the statement of David, the suggestion of his friend, and in verses 4 through 7, we see the sovereignty of God. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Go down to verse 7. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. He said this in essence. He said, I'm in God's hands. I'm in God's hands. I have nothing to fear. You know, our missionaries, the Tharps, they just went to Ireland this week. They got to Ireland this week. And Pastor Darren Tharp, that's Phil's father, took a wonderful picture of them. And he's got on a little golf hat and a little beard. He already looks like an Irishman, amen. He's fitting right in. And they got their arms around each other. And I know that it was hard for Pastor Darren Tharp and his wife to see their baby boy off to Ireland. Won't see him again for 4 years. But I put up a little message on Facebook. I said, isn't it wonderful that they're in the very center of God's will? You know what that is? That's the place of protection.
Right.
And so here David is saying, I'm in the center of God's will. I'll be fine. God's in charge. That's the interpretation of this passage. But if I can, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to take an application out of verse number 3. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Again, this is a statement made to David to try to get him to flee. But I want to tell you, the statement stands on its own. The statement there, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's a rhetorical question that reveals a simple principle, namely that anything can be destroyed by simply attacking its foundation. Now, there are some examples. Anybody remember, I can't believe it's been over 20 years now, but anybody remember the first World Trade Center attack? 1993. They set up in the garage. The attempt was to blow up the foundation. Why? Because simple construction experience will tell you, if the foundation is cracked or begins to subside, the building will follow. And all God's people said. Think about that. I think about in sport. I know we just had the Super Bowl last week, and somebody was asking me, and I follow sports. I enjoy sports. I know some of you do as well. I said, what's going to determine the Super Bowl? I said, the same thing that always does. The play of the offensive and defensive lines. Because you show me the one that can break through the foundation of the other team, and I'll show you the winner. I think about a nation. You know, the foundations of our nation was our Constitution, which was written, as Benjamin Franklin said, wholly for a moral and religious people. See, because people that are governed by the Spirit of God don't need many law enforcement officers. Amen? We've got one built in. I think about the foundation of our Constitution. I think about the foundation of our collective morality. No, the founders weren't perfect. By the way, they weren't the demons that the revisionist history makers are trying to make them to be. They were good men. They had flaws just like every good man I've ever known. The collective morality. I think of those areas. And I'm preaching this morning on Satan's assault upon the Word of God. Because Satan follows this simple formula of destroying a foundation. And he knows if he follows this formula of destroying the foundations of God and his children, there's the easy way to do it. And it's to destroy this book in our lives. In the lives of America, in the lives of the world. And he sets out to assault. And I just have a few points this morning and then a few applications. How does he try to destroy this book? What is the assault that he makes on this book? First of all, he wants us to doubt this book. The first thing he uses is doubt. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, after Satan has been expelled from heaven, we find him in the earth, we find him in the form of a serpent, and in chapter 2, God has told Adam and Eve, look, you can eat of every tree in this garden, help yourself, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat that one, because in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. By the way, that's the first mention of the word surely in the Bible. And when God uses the word surely, he surely means it. And so what happens? There's Adam and Eve. They've got a plethora of trees that they can eat from. By the way, they can eat them all except one. And Satan comes along in the form of a serpent and he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The word pervert means to twist. It means to twist. And what Satan did was he twisted God's word. God said you could eat of all the trees, Brother Arnold, except one. And he came along and said, did God say you couldn't eat of all these trees? You know what he did? He cast doubt upon what God had said. Folks, have you ever been reading your Bible? And you'll be reading along and you'll be reading a passage and then all of a sudden doubt comes into your mind. You don't have to say amen this morning. I'll say it for you. Amen. Absolute. Why is that? I'll tell you exactly why. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the dark rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6 tells us. Those fallen angels that fell with Satan, I'll tell you their tactic. The first tactic to use on the assault of the Word of God is doubt. They want us to doubt the Bible. Doubt what it says. Again, I make reference to that debate this week. Do you know, listen, Satan has been assaulting the Bible for years and years and years and years. And he's never had a bigger accomplice than evolution. Yeah. Never has. Because I'll tell you what, you get to, quote unquote, accepting evolution, which is a lot of speculation. And Brother Leonard and I were talking yesterday. They don't have numbers long enough for the odds of evolution. And I'll tell you what it does to those first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis. You might as well shred them. Yeah, but by the way, don't worry, you don't have to shred them.
Yeah, that's right.
They're just fine. They're just fine. So he wants us to doubt the Word of God. This is perhaps his most effective weapon, doubt. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Secondly, not only does he, in his assault upon the Word of God, he uses doubt, but secondly, he wants to simply destroy the Word of God. He wants to simply destroy it. The fact that you are here today in church holding a King James Bible is nothing short of a miracle. A miracle. Why? Because since the Bible was penned, Satan has tried to destroy it. And we'll talk about old Jehoiakim and his pen knife in a little bit and how they threw the scrolls in the fire. And we think about the emperors of Rome, those great persecutions where literally Christians were impaled on spikes. They literally, through the dark ages in the quote-unquote Church of Rome, tried to stamp out the Bible. And then you had the quote-unquote French Enlightenment where everybody got smarter than God in France, amen? And they tried to stamp out the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it was Voltaire that said, I am going to make it my mission to literally obliterate the Bible. And by the way, they printed Bibles at his house for years after that. Along came what NBC called the other night in the Olympics, that great experiment of the 20th century. You know what that was? Communism. Tell the 60 million dead in communist countries of their own rulers if it was a great experiment or not. It wasn't a great experiment. It was Satan's assault to literally strangle and destroy the Bible. By the way, aren't you glad it didn't work? I have some great books in my office by an author named Richard Wormbrand, Tortured for Christ. Another one by a fellow named Harlan Popoff. Pastor Schott, I know you met Brother Popoff. Called Tortured for His Faith. Literally, they came, and as soon as the communists came into power in Romania and Hungary, you know the first people they took? The pastors. The pastors. Because you know what we do? We endear hope in Christ. And they didn't want anybody to have that. And they came and took, and these two men between them spent 27 years in communist prisoner war camps, concentration camps, but they still couldn't destroy the Bible. Churches flourish. We have missionary in China. You know what they're doing underground? Flourishing. Flourishing. Because you can't destroy the Bible. He tries to get us to doubt the Bible. Tries to destroy the Bible. You know what is a popular tactic and has been for the last 150 years? Demeaning the Bible. demeaning the Bible. It started with something called higher criticism. Higher criticism came along and basically shredded the promises of the Bible. That higher criticism, if you want to know if someone's a higher critic, they'll say, you really believe in the miracles of the Bible? I mean, you're one of those kind? Yes, we are. Yes, we believe, listen, we believe that Jonah for 3 days and three nights was in the whale's belly. We believe that. Why do you believe it, Pastor? Because the Bible says it. Now listen, I agree with the old preacher who said, now listen, I believe that because the Bible says it. If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe that because the Bible said it. Now thankfully, the Bible doesn't say that. I can't imagine Jonah being that big. Amen? But they try to demean. And it's amazing where higher criticism takes you. A simple staircase illustrates it. You start off with higher criticism, and the next step is, I'm not sure that's the Word of God. And the next step is, there are no miracles. And the next step is, there's no virgin birth. And by the time you get to the bottom of the staircase, Brother Ewald, you're an atheist. They demean the Bible. By the way, never get offended when a lost person demeans the Bible. They're lost. A cat meows because it's a cat. Okay? So he tries to demean the Bible. He tries to destroy the Bible. He tries to doubt the Bible. Boy, this is our day right here. He tries to dilute the Bible. I don't know. I have not kept track. And I'm looking forward to this summer. I've already talked to Brother Sammons again about doing his PowerPoint presentation over the summer months about our King James Bible and how we got it. I really don't know how many quote-unquote versions there are. But I'll tell you what they succeed in doing. Diluting the Bible. Diluting the very Word of God. You know, Satan did that when he tempted Jesus. First time he tried to tempt him, he said, hey, you're hungry, why don't you make these stones bread? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then he got pretty smart. He said, let me try and dilute this a little. And so he got up on a pinnacle and he said, hey, why don't you cast yourself down? After all, the Word of God says he'll give his angels charge over you. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If your Bible has a difference of 10 to 15,000 words from the King James Bible, there's a problem with one of those books. There's a problem. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I believe that this old-fashioned King James Bible that we have has been divinely preserved by God. And listen, by the way, they're honest. When they put in words for translation's sake, they italicized them to let everybody know. Right. New Bibles, don't do that. And what they're doing is they're diluting the Word of God. Satan dilutes the Word of God. He demeans the Word of God. He tries to destroy the Word of God. Gets us to doubt the Word of God. And you know, probably the most successful tactic in 2014 in his assault on the Word of God is for people to just dismiss it. Just dismiss it. I think of the verse, and it's an incredible verse in Romans chapter 1. And let me just read it to you. It's the last verse of the chapter. If you read that chapter, particularly verses 18 through 32, you find the wrath of God revealed against all ungodliness. And then God very simply lists a whole bunch of ungodliness. And it ends with verse 32, which says, speaking of these that are talked about in this chapter, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they commit such things that are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They say basically, I don't care what your God says. I don't care. And I guess we could say praise God for honesty. Because there's been a lot of people that have been saying that for a long time in private. But it's becoming public policy now in our country. We don't care what God says. So Satan's assault on the Bible. He tries to dismiss it. He tries to demean it, to dilute it, destroy it, to doubt it. Now, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? Well, I'll tell you what we have to do. We have to protect the foundation. We got to guard the foundation. I'm not talking about in Lansing or Washington, and I'm not against those things. I'm talking about in your own personal life. You've got to protect the foundation. Let me give you five quick things. How can we do that? It goes back to Psalm 11:1. Look at the verse. Psalm 11:1. In the Lord do I put my trust. The first thing I would say to you is you need to trust God's Word. You need to trust God's Word. Over just a couple pages, if you're in Psalm 11, look at Psalm chapter 19. Great passage of Scripture here. Psalm chapter 19. Look at verse 7. What an important verse. What a key verse. You ought to mark this verse if you mark your Bible. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Without flaw. Without error. Listen, are there some difficult passages in the Bible? Absolutely. Are there some passages, Pastor, that stump you? Absolutely. You know why? God wrote it. I'm not God. Somebody please say amen to that one. I'm sure my wife back there waving her hanky. Amen. And neither are you. And so it's proof positive. There are some difficult passages. But I'm telling you, I'm glad to sit here and to tell you to stand here and say, I trust God's Word. Trust God's Word. Why? He authored it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That verse, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's a great word. Theops neustos. It literally means God breathed. God told those holy men, as 2 Peter says, that he spake unto them. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Literally, God didn't leave it to men to write the thoughts of their mind. He gave them the very thoughts that he wanted written. So you can trust it. It comes straight from the top. He authored it. He guaranteed it. You know, Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He guaranteed it. He said, you know what? You can bank on it. It's settled. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. He authored it. He guaranteed it. He told us, you're still in Psalms, go back to Psalm 12. He told us he would preserve it. Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. Look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And many of you know the illustration of the silversmith. They would go and they would heat up that silver and they would take their little scooper and they would pull off the dross and put it aside and do it again and again and again. They heat it up seven times till they could see their face in it. That's how they knew it was pure. And I want to tell you something. This book is pure. It's pure. It's purified seven times. And then it says, "Thou," verse 7, "thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God authored the Bible. God guaranteed the Bible. God promised to preserve the Bible. So you know what? Number one, trust the Bible. Number two, trust God's Word. Number two, if you're going to guard that foundation, you're going to have to read God's Word. We here at our church, we're of a conviction. We want to have a midweek service. We have our children's program on Wednesday nights, which is wonderful. And we have Bible study here in the book of James. And then, of course, on Sunday, we have Sunday school. We have Sunday morning service. We have Sunday night service tonight. Pastor Shaw will be preaching tonight. We do that by conviction because we don't believe that one meal a week will do. So what we do is we cook up some spiritual chefs that pray over their messages and put together their messages and study their messages and bring it to present for all of us to eat. Right. And you know what? As long as they use the Word of God, we'll eat well. Amen. Amen. But I'm going to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. You can't survive on 4 meals a week either. You maybe can. I'd say this, you could survive, but you won't thrive. You know what you need to do every day? Break that book open. And read it. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Job 24:12 says, I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. Years ago, I told Brother Mark Epperly, good friend of mine, by the way, still a good friend. Brother Mark Epperly, I said, no Bible, no breakfast. And he told me, he sent me a text message not long after that. He said, Pastor, the Lord moved in my heart about that. And he said, I've really been living by that. No Bible, no breakfast. Listen, I can't say I've always done that. And all God's people said, yes. But I'll tell you, it sure is a good principle. Before I put in my necessary physical food, I'm going to read my spiritual food. You're going to have to trust God's Word if you're going to keep that foundation from being destroyed. You're going to have to read God's Word. You know what else you're going to have to do? You're going to have to meditate upon God's Word. That's different from reading. Meditate means you're thinking about it. The Bible says in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Thinking about God's Word, not just reading it, but thinking about what you've read. I think one of the scourges in education is we just get kids to think about what's going to be on the test and nothing more. That's not learning. Meditating. Thinking about. Comprehending. By the way, do that with God's love and you'll smile all day long. Meditating. You're going to have to meditate upon God's Word. It's not enough just to read it. You need to meditate on it. You need to chew on it and think about it. You'd say, memorize it. Amen. Take passages like John 3:16 and memorize them. Why? Because you'll think about them. You'll meditate on them. It'll help you. Number four, trust God's Word. Read God's Word. Meditate upon God's Word. Study God's Word. Study. This is the main reason we fall prey to Satan's attacks. We don't study. And somebody comes along, some big mouth atheist comes along and starts spewing all kinds of stuff out, and we turn into spiritual cowards because we don't study. Because when you study, God will give you the answer. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study God's Word. I remember periods in my life. I remember the first time I ever locked horns with a Jehovah's Witness. I'm telling you what, they spun me all the way around. I was like a corkscrew. It was like I took a swing at a changeup and went. I didn't know where I was, who I was, what I was, how I was, or if I was. Amen. And you know what it did for me, Pastor? It made me get in that Bible. Amen. Yeah. And know what I believe. Not what the pastor says I believe. Amen. It's a big difference. Listen, if you're a new Christian, I appreciate that. I know what you're saying. We trust you, and I appreciate that. But again, I could make a mistake. But if you study God's Word, there's no mistakes in it. So reading God's Word, trusting God's Word, reading God's Word, meditating upon God's Word, studying God's Word. And then lastly this morning, and most importantly, obeying God's Word. If you would, we don't travel a lot in our Bibles, but go to Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, please. I'm just going to read a few verses and we'll be done. We're right on time here. By the way, it looks like we'll need our sunglasses when we leave. It's good to see the old sun again. Amen. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse number 24, please. I've taught this passage of Scripture to my boys that were up here moving and fidgeting during their time when their sisters were being dedicated. Amen. I've taught them this passage of Scripture several times. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Now there's every one of you this morning is hearing the Word of God. You've heard several verses quoted. You've heard a preacher spit and sputter and try to give you the Word of God. So every one of us qualifies so far. Okay? Then it says, and doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So Jesus here says, a wise man hears my sayings and does them. And he's just like a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. Any builder will tell you that's the best way to build a house, right on a rock. It won't be moved. The foundation won't have any problems with it. But there's a second group here. Verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, again, that's everybody, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So the wise man hears God's word and does it. The foolish man just hears God's word. Carrie and I, last year, we were able to go out and preach for Pastor Schott, and he had a men's retreat. It was wonderful up in Vermont in the middle of nowhere, amen? I think we were just a few miles from the Canadian border, and went and we came back down and preached all day for Pastor on Sunday, and then Carrie and I went away for 2 days to Cape Cod, Massachusetts. Wonderful place, special place in our life. And there's a place that we go in Truro. If you look at Cape Cod, it looks like a hook, amen? And you don't want to go to the very top. Just trust me on that. There's a city called Provincetown. Don't go there, please, amen? But right before Provincetown is a city called Truro. Truro. And there's a place Carrie and I literally have been going for years, a place called, we actually finally learned the name of it this year, Ballston Beach. And nobody's there. It's National Seashore Beach. You can just sit and enjoy God. Well, I remember there's this gorgeous house that's up on, basically on a gigantic sand dune. Okay? And over the last, and Carrie, you can correct me on these figures, but over the last, I think, 4 years, they have eroded 25 feet into that gigantic sand dune. And you know what was funny is at the bottom of this really long driveway, there was a sign at that house, and you know what it said? For sale. For sale. Now, again, just taking this passage, I would tell you, don't buy it. Because you know why? It's built on the sand. And I'm telling you, very, very soon, if they don't move it, it's going to topple over on the dune, because there's not going to be much dune left. Folks, this is the crux of the message today, the application. First of all, you have to trust God's word.
Amen.
You can trust it. He wrote it. He wrote it. He promised to preserve it. It's settled in heaven. You need to read God's word. You can't go through the Christian life in victory without being immersed in God's word. We need to meditate upon it. We need to think about it. Not just on Sunday morning and then put it down for a week. Meditate, study it, and listen, we need to obey it. That's the hard part, isn't it? That's the part that's easy preaching and hard living. But I'll tell you what, Satan cannot destroy our foundation if we read it, if we study it, if we meditate upon it, if we obey it. We say, you know what, if God said it, that settles it, and I'm going to do it.
Yes.
Father, we love you. Thank you.